Well, good morning, Open Arms. You know, that time of worship, I think, was enough for us this morning. I thought I might have something to share, but I think we've been fed by God's Word. And team, if you would, don't leave yet, if you would just come and do one more song, I think we can pray and then we can go home. Team, would you mind? Come back up. Oh, you're still here. You know what I'm going to say next? April Fool's. There you go. But I didn't get any of you, did I? No, no. I forgot what day it was until my wife says, you know, I think I'm just going to pass on church this morning. I'll meet you for lunch. We have some lunch plans. I'll meet you for lunch. And, you know, I'm thinking, oh, okay, I'm sorry you're not doing well, honey. And she whispers, April Fool, there you go. I think she whispered because she had some trick she was playing on the girls, so they were just getting up. Well, we've been in this study about prayer, looking at the prayer that Jesus prayed when he was asked. We see in Luke 11, we've been studying from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. Open up your Bibles to Matthew 6. But in Luke 11, he was asked by his disciples, who were here at this occasion, but constantly for day after day, week after week, month after month, for over 3 years, watched and heard him pray. He said, Lord, did you teach us to pray? And Jesus has been teaching us to pray. Not so much words that he's taught us to parrot, not to just to continue to say the words over and over, but the significance and the impact of these words. Fred and Cheryl McCullum, 25 years ago, went to Haiti to pick up their 6-year-old adopted daughter, Addie. Addie's parents had died tragically in a car accident, and she was left as an orphan. And so as they met her in a hotel outside of the airport and spoke with those that they needed to speak with there in the country, as they walked to the plane, she lifted up her hands, grabbed both of their hands, and to the plane they went. Touched them. The little faith of a child. And as they landed and went to Arizona, a friend had prepared a lavish meal. And there were pork chops and chicken on the table. There were bowls of mashed potatoes, vegetables, rolls. And they sat down and blessed God, thanked God, and ate their first supper together as a family. But not only Addie, but also her new now teenage brothers, Steve and Mike, 16 and 14. And they dug in to that chow. And Addie had her plate full. And as the boys ate and they finished off their plate sooner than anyone else, they went for seconds. They went for thirds. Until the plate and the platter of pork chops and chicken was gone. The bowl of rolls was gone and the mashed potatoes were gone. And all of a sudden, Cheryl and Fred noticed that Addie seemed agitated or bewildered, just struggling in some way, this little girl. And Cheryl guessed it may be because of now all of a sudden the absence of food. She began to talk to Addie and asked if there was something going on in her heart, in her mind. And Addie shared, yes. And you see, Addie had grown up that when the food ended on one day, she didn't know if she was going to have food the next day or the next day. And so all of a sudden, she just saw these boys, these brothers now, just filling and filling and wondering, wait a minute, what about tomorrow? And Cheryl took Addie's hand and brought her into the kitchen, opened up a drawer where there were 2 loaves of bread, and said, here's the bread, and it'll always be down here. You can reach it and have a slice whenever you like. And opened up the refrigerator, showed her a gallon of milk and a carton of orange juice, and showed her jams and jellies and eggs and bacon, all that was in that fridge. And went to a pantry and said, look at all these canned goods. Look at the peanut butter. Look at all of these things on these shelves. Addie, you won't go hungry again. And there, that evening, for the McCullums, for Fred and Cheryl, for Mike and Steve, Matthew 6:11 finally took root, impacted them in a brand new way. Give us our daily bread. Let's take a look at that prayer and let us review even as Jesus would teach us. Pray then like this, Jesus said, Our Father in heaven. That was the first aspect of the prayer that Pastor Kevin introduced us to a number of weeks back. God says, I want you to refocus on the paternity of the one that you go to in prayer. He's our Father. He's not a stranger. He's not distant. He's not disconnected. He's my Father. He's our Father. And so much more connected than even our earthly Father. And then we see, hallowed be your name. And so Jesus says, I want you to reflect on God's presence. He's saying, God, as I'm inviting you to come into my presence, into my throne room where I welcome you to come as my child, into my personal chamber. And in the midst of that beauty, in the midst of that awe, and he says, all I want to do is connect with you. I want you to come. I want to hear what's on your heart. I want to share with you what's on my heart. And so we reflect on God's presence. Hallowed be your name. And then Jesus says, your kingdom come. So we recommit to God's purpose, don't we? As we see his beauty, as we see his majesty, his mercy, his holiness, his grace reminds us, Lord, I want your kingdom to reign. I want you to reign and to rule in my heart and my life. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for that gift. You're not just a distant God now. You're my God. You're my Father. And so, Lord, may your kingdom come. More and more, and we learn that word kingdom means reign and rule. More and more in my life. But then, Lord, I'm praying for your kingdom to come in my family's life and my friend's life and my fellow student's life and my teacher, their life, my community's life. God, in this world, show me, make my heart sensitive so that your kingdom would reign in more and more people. Use me, God, as your ambassador. So we recommit to God's purpose. Jesus invites us to. He says, this is how you pray. And then the fourth aspect of the prayer, we notice the first four are focused on who? God. Before we get to the last four, that it's time for us now to focus on our four greatest needs. But God says there's four aspects of when you come to me, I want you to refocus on who you're coming to, your Heavenly Father. I want you to reflect on my presence. I want you to recommit to my purpose. And then notice last week we studied, God says, I want you to realign your body and your mind to my priorities. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? Whatever you wish, God, whatever you wish in heaven, let it be done here on earth. God, beginning with me. And I share with you that's hardly my first focus when I come to God in prayer and crying out in dependence. It's God, here's the kingdom that's on earth that's in my life that I'm struggling with. God, fix this. Come alongside that. Expand this. But God says, no. I want you to pray your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And so he reminds us that's what's important. So Lord, not anymore my will be done first, but your will be done. And now we move into this next section. And we see, you can see it in your program, number 5, we request God's provision. God, give us his daily bread. And there's 5 aspects of this provision that we're going to break out. First of all, the source. Who is the source? It's obviously God the Father, right? That's who we're coming to. That's who we're asking. You see, when things are going well, when the basic needs are met, and often when more than the basics are met, when there's plentiful, we can be tempted, and many are inclined to do this. Hey, look, I'm carrying the load. I'm working hard. I'm budgeting well. I'm saving. I'm paying the bills on time. I'm giving God a tithe. Yet, even the hardest working, the most frugal amongst us must realize that all that we're able to accomplish, all that we have, is actually from God's hand. He is the provider. We think we earn it. God says, I've opened up that door for you. He says, your very life, your breath, your possessions, your talents, those opportunities to earn, they are available to you from me. Can I share with you from God's word? We'll take a look at Genesis 1:29, then Deuteronomy 8:18 and Acts 17:24 through 28. Notice what God says. And we want to share from God's word because God tells us when it comes to these things and asking for daily bread, God says, my word is breathed out of my mouth. And it has a purpose for you, for my children, has a purpose for the world. But many in the world won't listen. And he says, it's profitable to do four things in your life. To teach you what's right. To teach you the truth. To rebuke you. To stop you dead in your tracks because you might be wrong the way you're thinking. The way you're living. The way you're seeing things. And so I just don't rebuke you. I correct you. I show you the way out of that wrong thinking. That wrong living. I whisper to you, here's the trail. I correct you. And then I train you. I make you strong. So you can be steadfast and continually live in that way that I have for you. And so you will be trained and equipped for every good work that I have for you. So we come here to God's word and we want to see the source of what God has provided, who he is. He says in Genesis 1:29, and God said, behold, and he's speaking to Adam, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth. And every tree which with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. Do you see that before God created man, he created provision for man so that he might be able to take now this human life and live it out. And then notice in Deuteronomy 8:18, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as to this day. And then in Acts 17, as Paul speaking God-breathed words, and God who made the world and everything in it in Acts 17, and God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath, and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. Do you realize those of us who were born in this nation, those who of us live in this nation, God says, I've allotted it. It's part of my plan in time and space to have you born with the plenty that you have. I have determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from one of, from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. So Jesus is saying, when you come and you begin to ask, remember who the source is. It's God who has provided. Look around. He says, I have provided for you. You're my children and I care about you. The supplication, that's the second part of the prayer, is what? It's give. This word is at the heart of the petition. Give. Father, give. Should we say please? That's okay. But Jesus doesn't even say please. Father, give. You see, he knows what we need even before we ask. Father, give. When we're asking, we're acknowledging the need and the dependence. What a humble position. For a Westerner, for an American, it's not a humble position. It is a lifelong daily position for a West African, for a villager in Sidaradugu, the village that God has opened an opportunity for us to go. And even now, as we've been praying, God, provide enough of a harvest that's already been collected to feed these people in this community. And they call out, many of them, to a God that they don't know yet. And yet God is calling us to go and to share with them so that they might know him. And so that's the supplication. To not recognize, to not ask the one who has provided all, reveals at worst in a heart ingratitude, indifference, and pride. And at best, it just reveals ignorance as to all that we have that's provided by God. So that's the supplication. Give. And then who's the seeker? Notice, it's us. I shared with you before from Luke 11, verse 1. As Jesus was finishing praying, one of his disciples asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. Who? A disciple is a follower. It's a learner. A follower of Christ. One who's come to that place of a relationship with God through Jesus. And as a result, he sees God for who he really is. Not the God of his own imagination and figmentation, the God of a religion, or the God that someone at some point establishes this is God, but the God who's revealed in the Scripture, the God who's revealed through Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. For no one can come to the Father except through the Son. Jesus says, if you know me, you know the Father. If you don't know the Father, you don't know me. You don't have that bridge. And so the seeker is us. And what's the schedule? This day. So Father, give us this day. And that's the schedule. Work. Work. That is God's primary means of providing for His children day by day. And when you think about it, many jobs require planning, foresight, visioning, more than a day, sometimes more than a week or a month, some jobs for a year, even. Think about agriculture. Much in the day of Jesus was agriculture, farming. That took planning. It took cultivating the soil. It took having seed, planting it, and then covering it, and watering it, and hoping the rains would come, and then the sun, depending and waiting and waiting. But each day, they worked. Yet the needs we have are daily, aren't they? We need the food on the table, the clothes on our back, a shelter over our heads. And so God says, come daily, talking to me, asking me. You know what happens when we come daily? The personal relationship grows. We come to Him and we come to His throne room. We come, you're my Father. You're Abba Daddy. And as we come each day, we're able to listen and we say, I have needs today. As we recognize who He is. And He just begins to talk. And as we open up His Word and we pray even His Word, that relationship grows. And that's why He says, come and ask me daily. Seek me daily. And the relationship expands. And not just when we're in crisis. And we do well at that when we're in crisis. But God says, daily. Can I share with you from Genesis chapter 2 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, some scriptures that speak to us about the importance of work, the opportunity God gives to us so that food and clothing and provision would be for us. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And we find through Scripture that as Adam worked the land to keep it, to protect it, to work in and through it. Initially, it was a breeze. But then when he rebelled against God, when he went his own way, and he wasn't so focused on God's will, but began to reason in his own mind, hey, I can be like God. And he fell in his rebellion. What did God say? Now when you work, you're going to sweat. And you're going to toil, and it's going to be hard, and you're going to think you've accomplished something at the end of the day. You're going to go, and you're going to go to bed, and you're going to wake up in the morning, and there's weeds. You're going to be all in that place again, and you're going to do it again, and you're going to do it again. In the beginning, it wasn't that way. And so you and I experience that, and for man today, he goes at his work and he wants to accomplish. He wants to find significance and success in his work. And he thinks, I've accomplished it. I've got it. Look what I have. And all of a sudden he goes to bed the next day. Oh my goodness, there's more trouble. There's more heartache. God says, don't find your significance in your work. Find it in me, in this relationship. I give you work. It's my way of providing faithfully to your needs. Do it well. Honor me. Go about it as if all your heart and life depended on me, and do it well to honor me. But it is not where you find your significance. It is a toilsome thing. You can enjoy it, but enjoy me more. And so we see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10 through 12, Paul would write, "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness and laziness, not busy at work, but busy buddies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living." God says, that's part of my plan. We don't come to him each day and say, "All right, Lord, my hands are open, just give." He says, "I've given you capacity mentally, physically, to go and to work and do what you can." And for some of us, through certain circumstances, that we have limitations in those areas, God says, "And I will provide for you through my family, through your family, so that your needs will be met." And that's why God says, when you come to my word, you see my plan unfold for my people and for my people's people. So that's the schedule. And what's the substance? Daily bread. Bread literally, but bread is also symbolic to all of our daily need. It's an incredible thing to step back as a believer and to realize my greatest need has been met, has been paid in full, and that's forgiveness. I needed reconciliation with God, and I couldn't strive, and I couldn't work hard enough and long enough and be religious enough. That was taken care of, paid in full by Jesus Christ when he gave his life, and we just sang about it so marvelously and worshipfully to God. It reminded us of that. And we'll look at that even in the next part of the prayer next week during Easter. When we trust and pray, many friends and many family members and strangers in our community will gather in this place who might just come to church once or twice a year. I'm so glad that they might find themselves here and they'll hear about that great cost, how it was met, so there could be a relationship and reconciliation. But to think of that, and many in this room have already taken, crossed that line and received Christ as Lord and Savior by faith alone through God's grace offered. You sense the call, the prodding, the repentance. You responded. If that weren't enough, and it should be enough, God says, "And guess what, you, my child, I am obligating myself to meet your physical need." Isn't that incredible? I've given you salvation. It cost me my son. And now I'm also going to give you daily provision. So seek me in that relationship. I'm going to take care of you, my child. So seek me. And that's why he says daily bread. And we're going to see now as we close in these last few minutes, just going to walk through God's plan for meeting all of our needs. Later on in this teaching, Jesus, right here in Matthew 6, as he speaks, and some would call this a Sermon on the Mount, one of his longest teachings to a mass of people, including those who were beginning to follow him, those who were truly his disciples, and others who were just curious. It might make up, even over here this morning, later on, he expounds on this teaching in this prayer. And he says in verse 25 of the same chapter, chapter 6, he says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life." That literally means stop doing what you're doing. Stop being anxious. Tuesday night in our study of the foundations of the faith, we looked at a wonderful prayer, an exhortation by the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, where we're told to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, he says, rejoice. Let your gentleness or your reasonableness be made known to all, for the Lord is near. So be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving in your heart, make your request known to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And then Paul says, now I want you to think on, meditate on those things that are true, that are pure, that are praiseworthy and virtuous, lovely. Focus and concentrate on those things, and the God of peace will be with you. And here Jesus says, Don't be anxious. Stop being anxious. That word anxious is talking about something internally being troubled. Us being uneasy and distressed and fidgeting and inside just the whole somersault action going on. Jesus says, stop it. Stop it. Stop being anxious about your life. Notice what you will eat or what you will drink. Know about your body, what you will put on it. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? So he says, step back. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. In other words, consider carefully the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? God says, I want you to think about that. Look at what I've done for you. I became a human being. Took on myself human form. Was subject to everything that you're subject to. Even temptation. By the devil. By my surroundings. Yet I didn't sin. Why? Because I was going to that cross. Going to that death for you. Oh, and I didn't do that for the birds. I didn't do that for the animals. I didn't do that for the resurrection. I did it for you, whom I created in my image, who I wanted to begin a relationship with. Are you not more valuable than everything and anything else around you? He goes, I want you to stop and consider carefully. And notice, verse 27, and which of you, by being anxious, in other words, internally being troubled, uneasy and distressed, can add a single hour to a span of life? You can't. In other words, you and I know the exact opposite happens, right? How many of us are stealing and losing hours of our life because of the stress, because of the inner anxiety? And we know what that does to us physically, emotionally, and mentally. It cuts short life. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. In other words, they don't strain to the point of utter exhaustion, like some of us may do physically and even emotionally. God says, stop. There are greater priorities that I have for you than that. They don't do it. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory was arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Here's our dilemma, isn't it? O you of little faith. Those with a small amount of trust that our Father really is our Father, a perfect Father. Little trust that he really sees, that he really hears, that he really cares, that he's really obligated to care for us. We don't really trust. So Jesus would say again, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Notice this. For the Gentiles, a Gentile is one who doesn't know God. They're a pagan. They're a heathen. It means one who doesn't know God. For they seek after all these things. And they do it at a cost where they're leaving shrapnel behind them. The most important things, even the relationship with me, there isn't one. And then those around them, the people in their lives, are left to shrapnel. Because they're seeking after physical things. A Gentile seeks after those things. Notice the latter part of the verse. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. He knows that you need them all. Notice this. So seek first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. He doesn't say, don't be concerned. You know, if we weren't concerned, we wouldn't set the alarm. He says, be concerned. Set the alarm so you get up to go to work, even if you go to work at the midnight shift. But he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Place as a top priority his values. seek things from His perspective. That's seeking first the kingdom of God. What's most important to Him? And His righteousness, His right way of living on this earth that He's created and given to us. Oh, yes, and it goes against God's way. Look at the systems. The Word of God tells us that it's pulling us towards. But God says, when you seek first My kingdom and My righteousness, you're going to notice something. All these things will be added to you. God says, I'm going to provide for you. And sometimes your mouth is just going to be open. You're going, how did that get here? You owe me? What? Person after person who has grabbed hold of these truths and applied them to our life can say, God is faithful. And all I did as a child was put Him first relationally. I trusted Him as my Heavenly Father. And all these things will be added to you. Our Father, who, by the way, is the King of the universe, is the Creator of all things, is a sustainer of all things, He adds to our account when? Daily. What's needed. And with that provision also comes His peace. Why? Because we've refocused on Him as our Father. And we're reflecting on His presence. Who He is. And He's called us in. And we recommitted our life to His priority and wanting to live His plan. So He says, request. That's okay. So therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. In other words, literally, today there's enough trial. There's enough misfortune. But when you grab My hand, because I've adopted you. What a picture. I love that Paul speaks of that in the book of Romans. He goes, I've adopted you. And some of us were adopted when we were young. In other words, you heard the good news of the gospel from faithful parents or grandparents or a kids' church teacher, or a Sunday school teacher, or a pastor, or a friend, or somebody around the corner, or a backyard Bible club. You heard the gospel somehow, somewhere from somebody, and your heart was moved. And as much as you could understand, even as a child, 100% with childlike faith, you said, I realize I have sinned. I've missed God's mark, His holiness, His right way. Jesus, I believe You died on the cross for me. And eternal life began for you with God at that moment, because we're all going to live eternally with Him. If we've trusted in Christ, that's heaven. And we're all going to live eternally without Him. If we don't turn to Christ, and the Scripture says, that's hell. And some of us in that room understand that adoption took place. And maybe you were 5 or 8 or 11. But as I look around this room, the great majority in this room, you were adopted when you were older. When you had already been set in your ways. When you were already having a lifestyle that wasn't so innocent, you made a lot of mistakes. You were that rebellious teen, and you're the one who would adopt you, huh? Who's looking for you? God was looking for you. And He knew all about you. And He still knocked on the door of your heart. And He said, come by faith. But Lord, I need to clean it up, because You can't clean it up. I missed a clean. I'm a cleaner. I do the scrubbing. You invite me in. I come with the broom. I come with the bucket. I do the cleaning and you cooperate. But it all starts by faith. You recognizing your need and who I am. And many of us in this room were adopted later. We understood that. And in those early days and weeks and months, oh, the joy, the recognition as our perspective changed. God, You are my provider. I recognize it is all from Your hand. I get it. Because the first time this word washed over our hearts and we understood, it moved us and we said, I just always knew there was something behind the scenes and it was God. And then what can happen? We've read it or we've heard it taught. And so we're not coming every day. And so we're missing out on the holding of the hand and the reminder of our Heavenly Father. Who says, I want to speak to your heart. And I want you to confess every day whatever is making you anxious. And my peace that goes far beyond and deeper than the troubles and trials and misfortunes of this world, my peace will fill you today. Because I'm in you today by my Spirit. So come today. And I'll help you not be anxious about tomorrow. Because you'll be enthralled with what we talk about today and what I show you today. Your faith will grow today. Will you seek Him today? Our Heavenly Father, I pray you will. Father, as we do come to this time in this service, Lord, your word has done exactly what you've intended it to do. It's like seed. And Lord, as it goes out, it's going to fall on soil. Some of that soil has been hardened for a long time. But maybe today, this truth of your word, it's penetrated. And for some of us, it's been a distracted soil. It's come in, and for a moment there was a response and a recognition. And then the cares of this world, the desire for pleasures, the what it meant to live for you and to put you first and how others would scorn. Lord, we just faltered away. But we're here today, and your word by your Spirit is reminding us of who you are as a giver of life and the sustainer of life, even in its practical sense. And so, God, many of us have this opportunity for this seed to fall on a good heart, a good soil, where, God, it will reap fruit in our lives, faithful fruit, because you are faithful. And Lord, there's something about seeking you today. I'm so grateful we set aside this first day of the week. But Jesus, you've told us that man doesn't live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. And so you say, come every day to this word, to this truth, because I've got a new morsel, a new way to show you my kingdom, to show you me, to speak to you personally. And you just don't have to hear it from others who are feeding you and throwing you a fish. I will teach you and show you personally every day. Oh God, that we may be a people, a community, a family that seeks you daily for our bread. For you are our life. Thank you for that reminder today. And Lord, there may be folks here today and they've never come to Christ. They've never crossed that line. They've heard about Him. Oh, they've tasted, Lord, but they've never crossed that line and said, Jesus, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired, thinking I'm in control, that I've done it. Lord, I take inventory of my life. And this moment, I realize, God, I don't know you. And Jesus, I realize that what you did on the cross was a way to know God, to know Him personally, and to have this God not only in my corner, but in my life personally. And so, Jesus, I repent. I change my heart. I change my mind. As much as I can by faith right now, I say, please save me, a sinner. Enter into my life. Seal me. Mark me as one of your own. Father, forgive me. Lord, your word tells us that upon such a confession, eternal life has begun. You know if it's real. For you're the convictor. You're the sealer. You're the one who marks one with your Spirit. Lord, I rejoice with you as the angels in heaven right now. If someone has come to you on your terms, the scripture says all of heaven, all the angels rejoice over the turn of heart of one sinner who now becomes a saint, one of your children. For that we're so grateful. May we be a church that stands ready to encourage them and feeds them the truth of your word until they can feed themselves. We stand ready, God. Thank you for your love for us. We commit these moments, this time of reflection, even this song, God, that we might hear from you and respond to you, the one true God, our daily provider. In Jesus' name, amen.